Well, let's pray and we will get started. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would just strengthen us to receive your word today, Lord. We know that even as you said last week to us that to receive your word, we need to do it with meekness and with a humbleness, Lord. We need to do it with a heart free of wickedness and Lord, and filthiness. And so, Lord, there needs to be a repentant heart that comes before you, Lord. And Lord, we need to be those people who are doers of your word, not just hearers only. And so, Father, we just pray that we would come to you today with meekness of heart, Lord, and recognition that we are those people who can find ourselves caught up in worldliness and wickedness and filthiness, and there is a need to come to you and come for cleansing, Lord, so that our hearts are open to be able to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, and that we might be doers of it. So, Lord, we just pray you just work that in our hearts today and let us receive what you have, Lord, and that we would walk in the truths that we see here, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll be going into chapter 2 today, in the first half of chapter 2, but let's just review just a little bit. Again, James has set out the theme of the letter, and the theme of the letter really is trials, or the object of the letter, and then he's dealing with how we can and should conduct ourselves during trials as Christians. And he started out the whole thing in his preface with just reminding us that we could count it all joy. And he told us what trials were for in our lives, what the outcome of them is, and that is to mature us and cause us to be stable Christians, people who shine the light of Jesus. He reminded us there is the reality that during trials, there's always the probability or temptation to fall into sin and blame God for our trials and say, hey, he's doing these mean things to me and it isn't fair. And then we start to get angry with God and we blame God. He reminds us that there's that temptation. And then through the rest of the epistle, really most of the epistle, he shows us how to conduct ourselves so that we don't really fall into sin during our trials. Ways that we can continue to press on and let the word of God do its work and let the trial do its work in our life the way it should. And so that's really what the big body of the letter is. And so like we saw last week, the verse 19 and 20 really sets out an outline for the rest of the letter. And that is being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And he develops those concepts throughout chapters 2, 3, and 4. Well, really end of chapter 1 and then 2, 3, 4. And the first part of chapter 5 deals with those concepts. And those are the ways we conduct ourselves so that we're not, you know, overcome with sin in the midst of our trials and the death-dealing consequences that come with sin. And we know that, you know, sin, when it's full-grown, as he says, it leads to death. And so he doesn't want Christians walking in death. We should be walking in life. We should be those people who have that life abundantly flowing from us and out to others. And so that's what he's getting at in the epistle, how we can do that and how we do that during trials. And trials are a very normal and natural part of life, aren't they? Okay, it's something that we deal with. We're going to be dealing with various trials from all different situations that come our way in life. And the way the Christian deals with them can be far different. And the way we conduct ourselves during those trials can be way, way different than the average person, obviously. And that's what causes us to be able to shine a light and glorify God. That's what grows us up, is how we conduct ourselves during this. That's really what he's been going over as we've been looking at this. And then last week he started into, as we saw, the first part of the outline, being swift to hear, and he talked about hearing the word of God, told us the word of God has been implanted, but there's a way to continue to receive that word of God and grow in it, and that is obviously to be people who not only hear it, but first and foremost, do what's necessary to hear it and be doers of it, and that is to set aside and lay aside all filthiness and wickedness in our life, that worldliness, that sin that gets in our lives and causes us to be able to have our ears closed to the word of God. Sin in our life causes our ears to be closed to the word of God. So he says, lay that aside and receive with meekness. So there's a need for a humble heart to receive the word of God. And then be doers of the word of God too. And he says that's able, the word of God is able to save our souls. And again, we talked about, he wasn't talking about eternal salvation there, because he's talking to people that are already saved, but it can save us from the peril of the death-dealing consequence of sin during trial and just through life. So if we allow the word of God to do its work in us and we're doers of it, it keeps us free from that worldliness, those blemishes that we can get on us, that spottedness from the world. And he gave examples last week of what a hearer and a doer is, and he gave it in the terms of the hearer being somebody who maybe hears the word of God but then doesn't do it. He thinks he's religious, has this presumption he's religious, as it says there in verse 26, but if he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. So he's presuming that he's in a good place with God in one sense, and yet his mouth continues to run off. And the idea of our mouth running off can be seen in what we're going to go into this week, and that is, it kind of deals with the being slow to speak thing, but he'll get into that more in chapter 3, but how we respond to people and the attitudes we have, and not having a critical attitude and critical spirit. And if our religion is doing us some good, we're not self-serving, we're others-serving. Okay, and we'll have a mouth that's not proud and arrogant in how we speak, but we'll speak in terms of love and mercy to people. And so that's what he kind of gets into this week. So as we start into chapter 2, he's dealt with the issue of being unspotted from the world. He said pure religion is to be those who tend to widows and orphans. And in doing that, you'll be unspotted by the world. So we know that service to God and others-oriented service to God is really that which can help us stay unspotted by the world. And we talked about that last week. It's not in the Bible, but idle hands, as it says, are the devil's workshop. Okay, and there's a real truth in that. If we're not at God's business, then what kind of business are we at? Well, we're opening ourselves up oftentimes to have too much time to do too many other things, and it's very easy to become very worldly and be influenced by the world and spotted by the world when we're just not involved in what God's called us to do. And so we know, as a people who've been set free by Christ, and are those who come to the law of liberty, now we're able to walk what? In the power of God, we're able to walk in that place where we know there's no condemnation, and walk in the new life that we have. And really, the word of God that's implanted is a reflection of who we are now. So we're at liberty now by the Spirit to walk as the people we are now. And that's what the freedom of the New Testament is all about, is walking in obedience to God, not being under obligation, but by walking in the freedom of the Spirit. And so that's what James has told us we can do. And so as he continues on with this theme of being unspotted by the world and walking in the Word of God and being doers of the Word of God, he starts out in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll go ahead and read through this, and then we'll look what he says. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." So he's going to deal with issues that might come up in the body of Christ where we can walk in the Word and be doers of the Word and not be spotted by the world. One of the ways we can stay unspotted by the world is by not having partiality. Partiality or discrimination is a worldly mindset and behavior. And so he's going to deal with that as we go through here. And I think it relates to partiality that can happen oftentimes when we're in trials too, and we'll see how that develops as we go. But let's read on. He says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever excuse me, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay? So, let's go back and start to take a look at that. Now, let's remember something, too, that's interesting here, is he's speaking to, again, Jewish believers, all right? So, some of this has a Jewish flair. He brings things up to them that are familiar to them as Jews, okay, but now they're Christians, okay? So, they're believers in Christ, but he brings things up that are familiar to them as he teaches them. And so that's, it always kind of comes out in the letter. He's dealing with issues of the law here and talking about the law, something very familiar to them, but then takes it to a whole new level as he talks to them too. But let's notice he says, so my brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, okay? Now the idea of partiality here is differentiating between people or discriminating between people. And he says it's not right. Okay, it's the wrong behavior. It's a worldly mentality. Okay, to look at the outward appearance and judge someone by that. And what does Paul say to us? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he said, we no longer look at the outward man, right? We don't distinguish who people are by that. We look at the new creation. Okay, and really as Christians, we should be looking at one another, what? As new creations, we don't look at the outward appearance and judge people based on the outward appearance. And so he's talking to them about the issue of doing that kind of thing when someone comes into the assembly. So he gives this example when someone might come into the church, and the assembly there probably was meeting in house churches. Somebody comes in and one's rich and one's poor, and how you deal with them determines whether you're being spotted by the world and have worldly mindedness and carnal behavior or not. Okay? And he wants us to stay free from those things. So in hearing and doing the word of God, it's more than just hearing, but it's doing. And doing here would be related to what? Not showing partiality between people, but having an open heart of loving your neighbors yourself and showing mercy towards people. So he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this faith that you have, this body of truth that you walk in, the Christian faith, don't hold it with partiality. The Lord of glory doesn't do that. Okay? How does Jesus treat all men? He's no respecter of persons, okay? He doesn't look at the rich man and go, oh, here, you come in and sit beside me at my place of honor, and you poor people, well, you know, you're less in the kingdom of God. You sit over there somewhere. He treats all men equally, doesn't he? Every man has the ability to be saved through the work of Christ on the cross. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't exclude anyone. Everyone has the ability to come and receive salvation through Christ, okay? So he made it an equal deal for everybody. When we're in the kingdom of God, does he show partiality? When we've come into a relationship with him, does he show partiality? No, no one's better than anybody else, okay? No one has some different place. The only thing he does say is he who would choose to be least will end up being what? First. Okay? In other words, if we come with a humble heart of meekness, then great are we in the kingdom of God. Okay? So it really relates to all that. And so he doesn't differentiate between people based on their economic status, based on their social status, based on their ethnic status, based on their skin color. There's no differentiation whatsoever. Okay? And so that's what James is getting at here. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If we do, then we aren't representing Jesus. We're representing the world. Okay? Now, thinking of this in trials, in times of trials too, there could be a temptation in trials to be partial. And especially to a rich man, because if you're under trials and you're under persecutions, and these guys, thinking of their situation, remember, he talks to those who've been dispersed. Those are the 12 tribes that have been dispersed. So it was Christian people who had been come under persecution, Jerusalem. Now they're being spread out through Judea and Samaria. And you figure that some of these people maybe have lost homes. They've lost jobs. You know, it all started with the persecutions of Stephen, and then there became a strong attack on the church. So these people are being spread out, and life isn't like it was. They're in this trial. And so now you got a little house church going, and you're hungry, and the rich man comes into the church. There's a temptation, isn't there, to become very carnally minded and show partiality to him. Why? And why would people do that? Well, because you're hungry, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, we can get something out of this guy. Now, this poor guy that comes in, he doesn't really make any difference to us. What good could he do us? And boy, all of a sudden, we're in a totally worldly mindset. We've succumbed to the temptation of sin, okay, and that temptation of the flesh, and now it's becoming sin to us. And so we're in the very, very wrong place, aren't we? That's the whole mentality here. So we have to be careful that he says, so if one comes into the assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. He says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have we? What have we done? We become those people that are judges with evil thoughts. We've been discriminatory. Okay? We've not seen that God, and we've not acted the way Christ would and been open to both men and seen both men as worthy of what? Salvation. Okay? We don't know if these guys are believers or not. Presumably, they're just people who've happened to come into the assembly. And we would want somebody to come into the assembly, and we would want to do what with them? Love them as our neighbors. And we'd want to be open to them and share the gospel with them and give both of them every opportunity to come to Christ. But if we pay attention to the rich man and tell the poor man, and basically the idea with the poor man here is, let's see, go, you know, you can go out back or whatever. You know, it's an attitude where you're not important to us right now. You're not going to do us any good. But the rich man here, you come sit here. Okay. And, you know, it could be the situation where, you know, they're all sitting around the table reclined here. You come sit at my right side and take the place of honor, and you can go stand against the wall over there or something like that. And so, you know, that's a very discriminatory action and mentality. In no way could we say that that has anything to do with the royal law that's been given by the king, and that is to love your neighbors yourself. Okay, you just can't in any way say that has anything to do with Christianity, but we can see how it could happen with people who've come into trial. And that's why we've got to guard our hearts as Christians and let the Word of God do its work in us, that implanted Word grow in us, because, you know, he said it's able to save your souls. It's able to save you from this road of sin and going down that road when there's perilous times around you. But it's very easy to fall into that temptation to do things that are contrary to the way God would do them. You know, we're saying this rich man, he'll profit me, and so I'm going to give him more attention. I'm totally off base from what God would do. We should look beyond that and say, hey, wait a minute. The Lord of glory has an opportunity for this person, okay? Either one of them. And again, we shouldn't discriminate against the rich man either. Okay, you know, I mean, there can be a reverse discrimination there too, where we go, oh, well, the poor man's far more important. Now James is going to say some things about the poor man, but that doesn't mean it excludes the rich man at all. But he does give the indication of some things the rich men do to you. And so, you know, you're being foolish, because what they really do to you is drag you into the courts. They persecute you. They're the ones that are actually causing a lot of the hardship that's on you right now. So why are you succumbing to them and trying to give them this place of honor? Because they don't have legitimate motives oftentimes. So you're putting it in the wrong perspective. So that's what he's saying here. So this poor man, you stand over there, or you sit here at my footstool. Rich man here, you take this place of honor. He says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So in other words, we've been blemished now by the world. Okay, so we're not practicing pure and undefiled religion. We're actually being people who are not loving our neighbor. We're not being serving others in love, but we're being self-serving. We're having self-serving mentalities. when we do those kinds of things. So now we've been spotted by the world and we're judges with evil thoughts. In other words, we've made ourselves judges over them, and we have no right to judge in that way. That's a wrong type of judgment, isn't it? So we got evil thoughts. The evil thoughts are that we're being self-seeking and there's sin involved in it. We're doing it with wrong motives, okay? And yet, I wonder how often that goes on, even today. We've got this huge debt in the church. And here comes this rich guy, and everybody knows he's the rich businessman in town, and he just showed up at our church today. Now, we know him to be a nasty heathen guy who sues people all the time, and you know he's always in court and dragging people into court, and he's abusive to poor people. We know him to be that guy, but hey, he just came to church today. Hey, come on up here. You know, and hey, you want to go out to lunch after church? And you know, I mean, you know, you wonder how often that goes on. I imagine it goes on more often than what we think. Totally wrong behavior. But hey, but we got this problem. You know, we got this trial going on in the church. You know, we're not getting enough money in, and we got the bills to pay. And, you know, this new building project that we started, it's kind of overwhelmed us. And this rich guy, he could do us some good. Totally worldly mindsets, how the world does things. The world manipulates like that, don't we? Okay? You know, think about when you, maybe before you were saved, in that worldly mindset, you think about how you manipulate people. And, hey, so-and-so, you know, he's got a good name, and if I attach myself to so-and-so, then that's going to give me a better place. And, you know, we do those kind of things. We're always looking for an advantage from somebody who has advantages. And do the poor people, do we ever go to the poor people and go, hey, I'm going to pal up with you and buddy around with you. That'll do me good. No, we avoid the poor people in the world, don't we? You know, I don't want to get associated with them because then this puts me right in the same place. I'm looking for people that can give me an advantage, you know. And, hey, I don't think any of us are exempt from that in the worldly sense when we walked in the world. That's the kind of people we are. That's the way the world works. That's a spot and a blemish. As Christians, we need to lay aside that filthiness and wickedness. Okay? That's the kind of thing we lay aside. We lay aside that type of filthiness and wickedness, and then we can go on to maturity. And we lay it aside, especially in trial. Don't let trials tempt you to sin. That's the issue. Don't let the trial tempt you to sin and the death-dealing consequences that come with sin be the outcome from it. Rather, trust in God during the trial. And so that would be an issue. So I've lost my job because I'm a Christian now. These are Jewish people. They lost their job because they're a Christian. They're maybe homeless, living with relatives out there in Samaria or something, you know, or camped out on somebody's back door. And life isn't easy. What do? We don't go to the rich man and give him a special place of honor to get an advantage. We say, we trust in God. And we're not going to worry about what we're going to eat, nor drink, nor wear, but we're going to continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that those things that we need will be added unto us. That's what we are as Christians, as people who have faith in God. And so, see, the trial is there to do what? Cause us to trust all the more in God. And go, wait a minute, God knows my situation. He knows everything about this. He's allowed me to get into this situation. And so this is an opportunity for my faith to grow. And my faith grows by trusting in that situation. But the temptation would be to trust in the things that the world trusts in. Well, we just need to get a rich guy in here, and the rich guy will solve our problems. Okay? But that's showing partiality, and we're becoming people like the world again, okay? Judges with evil thoughts and evil intents. And those are evil thoughts. That's manipulative, evil behavior. But boy, we can find ourselves as Christians in that kind of behavior really easy, can't we? Super easy to find ourselves in that kind of behavior. So we got to be careful of that. So he goes on in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? So listen, my beloved brethren. And so when he says listen, be swift to hear again. Listen. Okay? And he says, my beloved. You know, and that we sometimes just glance over that and we say, oh, well, just kind of this little term of endearment. When he says, listen, my beloved, he's talking about something very special. We are people who are in his beloved son. And so when God says, listen, my beloved, he's saying, listen, you people who now have this special place in Christ's heart, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You're beloved by God. That's pretty cool. I mean, that just kind of reaffirms God's care and attention towards us. And so he's saying, listen, my beloved, don't get caught up in the world's mentality. You're beloved by God. You're his own children. You're heirs of the kingdom. Do things as heirs of the kingdom. Not like people of the world anymore. Be kingdom kids doing things the way God would have you do them. And so he goes on. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor men. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So he says, now think about this. You're neglecting this poor man. You're telling him to go sit out back or stand against the wall or under your footstool or whatever. You're not in any, you know, you're just discarding him. Now think about this for a minute. He says, didn't the Lord hasn't he chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Hasn't he? The question is, yes, he has. Okay. And James has got to be thinking back to the Beatitudes at this point. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for his is the kingdom of God. And in Luke, blessed is the poor, for his is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So you got to be thinking. He's thinking back to these teachings of Jesus and how Jesus was talking about those realities. And now, that it doesn't exclude the rich man from heaven. But here in this situation, the rich man is the man who's the oppressor, and he's the man who doesn't have that humble spirit. And yet you're over here honoring him. He's probably come into your church with the wrong motives too. Okay? He's the one who's been blaspheming the holy name of God. He's the one that's been dragging you into courts and causing your problems. And he showed up in church and now you're giving him this place. But the poor man's there, and the poor man's there who's come in need. And that's the whole idea. He's the one who's poor in spirit, and he's come knowing his need. And God's chosen the poor in the sense that those that finally come to that place where they have a broken and contrite spirit, they're ready to hear the word of God, and they're ready to hear the gospel, and they're ready to be saved. And here you are neglecting this guy. This guy's come in with need, and you have the ability to fill his need. And he's not talking about his physical need as much as he is his spiritual need. His spiritual need is that of salvation, and he's come ready, and you've neglected him. And boy, what a foolish thing. When we get into a worldly mentality, we begin to neglect those that are ready to hear and receive the gospel and be saved, because we're all caught up in this worldly stuff and forget what we're really called to. And what are we really called to? Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations, tongues, and tribes. But we get ourselves all messed up in this worldly manipulative stuff going on, and we forget what we're really about and what we really can be doing for people. And we should be out there looking for those people who are poor in spirit, or who are coming to us that are poor in spirit, and giving them what? That which they really need. And that is that life-giving message of the gospel. That's what we need to be giving to them. And also meeting their needs if they're poor. Okay? Helping them with their needs and loving on them that way. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians. But man, when we get a worldly mindset, we forget all about that stuff, and we forget what we were bought and paid for, you know, and we go off the wrong direction so easily and become discriminatory people. You know, we shouldn't be discriminatory people. There just shouldn't be this differentiation. And again, you know, James isn't saying that we shouldn't minister to the rich either. He's just saying this rich man that's come in, and his example is somebody who's not there with the right motives, and you're using him with the wrong motives too. And he's the guy who's caused you all the problems, and you've neglected the guy that really has come in need. That's his point there. That's what he's trying to make. And so don't get into that mentality of a worldly mentality like that, you know. And it's interesting too, because we get caught up in those things in a much broader perspective too. And it's a political year. We got in a great political discussion the other night, and I want to talk about politics for a minute. I'm not going to go on this very long, but I just want us to think for a minute, okay? Just in this sense of differentiating or discriminating and attaching ourselves to someone who might, we think, benefit us versus someone that wouldn't benefit us, okay? And we do that oftentimes in elections. This person is going to benefit me. So we tie ourselves to the person we think that's going to benefit us, okay? Have we done that in prayer, number one? That's important, okay? We should never get involved politically or governmentally until we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and really asked God's discernment and wisdom. And then maybe we should just never get involved politically, but we may also should. Okay, I'm not saying we should or shouldn't one way or the other, but prayer is the most important thing, and really praying and saying, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in the midst of this? Because we might think this would be the wisest thing, and I'm going to attach myself to this person because this seems to be most beneficial, and God's saying, that's not what I'm doing at all. And you're so far out of touch with what I'm doing. So we can be way out of touch. But the problem is, you see, we get out of touch because we don't pray, and then we get the mentality, this could benefit me. This will benefit me. Why are there people that are going to vote for Hillary Clinton? There's a whole bunch of people that are going to vote for Hillary. Why are they going to do that? Because she is going to, supposedly, benefit them in a certain way, right? She's going to have certain benefits. I'm 19 years old, and I'm going to get free college. I don't know if she's doing that. That was the other guy. But I think she's offering that too. I'm going to get free college. I'm going to get all these things. That sounds great. That's going to benefit me. I'm attaching myself to her. Okay? Now, what about Donald Trump? There's a whole bunch of people that are going to vote for Donald Trump. Okay? And why have they attached themselves to him? Well, because he's going to benefit us in this way. You know, one of the big arguments, and this is maybe semi-logical, Donald Trump is more conservative than Hillary, and I'm not sure that's true, but, you know, it's interesting because in the last election cycle, he was funding Hillary Clinton's campaign, and he was a Democrat at that time. So I'm not sure how conservative he really is. But anyway, nevertheless, he's maybe the guy that could appoint some Supreme Court justice. There's one office that needs to be filled, and there's, I think, three others that could be. These people could be dying off before long. And he'd probably appoint better Supreme Court justice. Those Supreme Court justices seemingly would be more conservative, and that would benefit us who think in a more conservative way, maybe. But then I was thinking about that, too, and I thought, boy, conservative thinking today compared to conservative thinking 50 years ago would probably be very leftist. So I'm not sure it would benefit at all. I mean, all things to think about, but are we attaching ourselves to someone just because it seemingly would benefit us some way and continue our lifestyle the way we want it? And oftentimes that's what we do, is we vote for someone who would benefit our lifestyle rather than thinking about, what's this really all about? So as Christians, we've got to be extra discerning. And not just go, this is the guy that's going to benefit me the most. Is this the guy or is this the lady that's going to help bring about the will of God? And who's God going to appoint here? So it's just, I'm just saying, we got to think about those things. And then just in the associations we have too, as Christians, I think we need to be super, super wise. Because say this rich man, he's coming to the church and we want to associate ourselves with him, but he's a heathen pagan pig. That's how James described him, wasn't it? He drags you into courts. He's the one persecuting you, and he's the one blaspheming the holy name of God. That sounds like a heathen pig to me. And you've now attached yourself to him because he's going to benefit you some way. Is there any difference in doing that with a political candidate who we know is a heathen pig? And I'm saying mean things, okay? Is there any difference? I think we got to be wise in those things and say, wow, should I as a Christian associate myself with this person, attach myself to that person, if that person in their actions and their deeds blasphemes the holy name of God? Okay. And it's interesting to me because both the candidates have blasphemed the holy name of God by what they do. Okay. They really have in so many ways in how they're doing things, okay? And the things they're saying, okay? And I just think we got to be so careful that, just this other day, what came out? Well, the little clip that Donald, when he was on Access Hollywood, didn't know the mic was on, and he said some incredibly, foul things about how he could do things to women. And it's out now. And he apologized. I'll give him credit for that. He made an apology and those kind of things. But, overall, we've got to just kind of start thinking, wow, what are these people really all about? What are they really all about? And so we really need to pray. And again, I'm not saying you don't vote for someone or anything like that. I'm just saying we need to really pray and go, Lord, give us some real discernment here of how we maneuver through this whole thing and what our role is in it and how we're involved in it or whether we're involved or not involved. I think it's just important because it does relate some to what we're talking about today of this thing of who do I attach myself to and why have I attached myself to them? Why have I maybe shown partiality in one way or the other? And maybe there's some other candidate that doesn't shine quite like them that we should cast our vote for. And of course, it's a wasted vote, they say. But is it always wasted? And I know the other argument is this. I'm just going to throw this out for a minute. It's the lesser of two evils. What's the lesser of two evils? What is the le That's an interesting phrase. What is the lesser of two evils? If they're both evil, they're evil. There's no lesser. And that's how we think. But that's how people do things. We go, well, it's the lesser of two evils. And then we have to come up with our own determination of which one's the less evil than the other one. And history, if we go and look at history, and it's interesting, I would challenge us to do this. Go look at history. When we've taken and chosen the lesser of two evils, you know what oftentimes happen is that lesser becomes the most evil after he's chosen or she's chosen to be the one we choose. Case in point, World War II. Okay. Before we sided and allied with Stalin, there was a big part of the mentality in the American government that was thinking maybe we should side with Adolf Hitler. Okay? And if you go back and follow the history, it started first, Japan invaded Manchuria. Okay? And that started the beginnings of World War II. And then it spread and moved around and finally came into Europe. And pretty soon it became a Nazi issue versus really an issue of the Russians in under Stalin. And so, over time, long story short, we finally decide that the lesser of the two evils is Stalin. So we ally with Stalin, okay? And obviously, what happened? Nazism comes to an end. It's interesting because the lesser of the two evils, the lesser one, had to his record 42 million people that he massacred. The more evil one only had 20 million to his account. The lesser of the two evils, Stalin, went on to have a reign of communist terror for 45 years in history after that, all around the world. I mean, that's what it started to produce. So oftentimes the lesser of two evils just isn't lesser at all. It just is one lesser one gets promoted and then his evil just takes over. So anyway, fun things to think about. All I'm saying is pray. Be prayerful as we consider the future of our country and how things are going and what's going on, and really ask God for discernment. What do I do in this situation? Okay? What do I do in this situation? How do I involve myself, or should I not be involved? Oftentimes the places that we can be involved and maybe doing the most good with our rights to vote is to look into the kinds of legislative type issues. Okay? Those things usually just lay out the facts of what the bill is about or whatever the thing is going to be, and they don't talk, so they can't lie. They're just written down. And we can see what those issues are sometimes. Now, got to be careful because sometimes those things have things attached to them that you wouldn't agree with either. So you got to just, use some discernment. But oftentimes those are the ways that we can maybe have more effect in what happens in the long run. in our government and in our society and those kind of things. But anyway, that's really my political speech for the year. I won't go back into that. So the issue is pray, be careful, okay? Be wise. And just be careful of your associations. And I mentioned this morning, because I was teasing Jan about it, because she has her Trump sign out front. And I said, you know, I've seen some Christians with Trump signs in front of their houses. And I just, you know, maybe you got a Hillary sign as a Christian in front of your house. Be wise as to who you're promoting and associating with. You know, are they somebody that, as a Christian, you would really, truly promote? And we've got to look at the person. People say, well, I'm only looking at what that party stands for. Okay, and that's true to some extent. But we also got to look at the person. Because that person has a personality, they have ethics, they have morals, or none. And they're going to, those things are going to have an effect on the future of things and how things go. So we got to look at both things. Anyway, that's enough of that. I'll move on. If you really fulfill the royal law, verse 8, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Okay? So he's saying, here's the issue. If you love your neighbors yourself. So if you take and you aren't being partial and you're loving everybody equally and you're willing to not have this discriminatory attitude where you're looking at someone that could benefit you and you're manipulating things, then you do well. But, he says, if you show partiality, you commit sin. Bottom line, that's just it. If you're going to show partiality and you're being manipulative and discriminating and differentiating, then you're sinning. So he says, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he refers back to the law, something these people knew very well. Okay, they knew all about the law. And they're transgressors because they've committed to partiality. Now he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Now notice what he's going to relate this to. He says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, these people might have the attitude, well, wait a minute, I'm doing as people do. I'm doing real well under the law. Well, we know we're not under law, but I'm doing okay. Okay, I'm not committing adultery. He says, but if you not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you're a transgressor of the whole law, so the law convicts you of your sin. And it's interesting because what he's doing is relating murder to partiality. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He's relating those things. The issue is, if you're putting somebody off and you're discriminating, have a critical spirit towards one and not another, when you're casting that poor man aside, well, you can relate that to murder. Because you're just setting him aside. He's not useful to you, so he's dead in your mind. Okay? So you've committed sin. You've transgressed the law, is the idea. So you're a sinner. There's no getting around it. It's sin, plain and simple. That's what he's getting at, okay? Now, he's not trying to teach that somehow we're under law, okay? That's not it. He's not contradicting Paul and saying that we're under the law and that we're going to be condemned by the law, because he goes on to say this. We're under sin, that's for sure. Then he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now notice he doesn't say judged by the law of the Ten Commandments, but by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what's he saying? Here's the issue. You're in sin if you do those things. But here's what you need to remember. Remember that you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean, to be judged by the law of liberty? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Well, the law of liberty is the same as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Set us free from the law of sin and death. You and I have been set free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? We do not come into condemnation if we've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we're in sin doing those things, that's a good thing to remember. Hey, we're judged by the law of liberty. Well, the law of liberty showed us mercy, didn't it? Okay? The law of Christ, as Paul would refer to it. We've been shown mercy in Christ. There's no condemnation. And what we couldn't do under the law of the Old Testament because of the weakness of our flesh, we now can do because the Spirit of God resides in us. So be those people who, number one, what? Repent of your sin. And don't be people showing partiality, but be people showing mercy. Okay? You didn't get what you deserved. That's what mercy is. What did you and I deserve? We deserve to be condemned for our sin. Okay? We sin now and we don't receive condemnation. Do we receive consequences sometimes? Is there discipline for our sin? Of course there is. But we'll never be condemned for it. And so we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of liberty. By coming into a relationship with Jesus, we're no longer under the law of sin and death. Okay? That's awesome. So there's no condemnation. But now there's the ability to go ahead and live in the new way that Christ would have us live, to live in the law of Christ. Okay? To be a people who are walking in the freedom that we have. So he's saying, don't fall prey to going back to worldly thinking and worldly ways, but be those people who walk in the liberty that you now have. And the liberty you now have is to walk in the Word of God. Christ has empowered you to walk as the people you are now. So don't go back and walk as dead men. And that's exactly what Paul would say in Romans. You're not under obligation to the flesh anymore to fulfill the desires of the flesh. You've been set free from that. You're not enslaved to the flesh anymore. You're not enslaved to sin, to have to fulfill sin anymore. You've been set free by the Spirit to be able to be those people who can walk in the Spirit now. And people who walk in the Spirit now, they love their neighbors themselves. They don't show partiality. They don't get caught up in worldly thinking in those ways, but they show mercy one to another. You've been shown mercy, haven't you? So show mercy to people. Don't be people who are casting aside this poor man who needs the mercy of God. Because when you're doing that, it's though you're doing what? Condemning him. You're condemning him when you set him aside. Here's someone who's come to you, who's poor and in need. He's there and he's spiritually poor, ready to hear the good news of God, and you set him aside. You've condemned him. It's as though you've condemned him. It's as though you've murdered him. That didn't happen to you, did it? You were shown mercy, he says. You didn't get what you deserved, and you got what you did not deserve. What did we get? We got grace. We got salvation out of the deal. We didn't deserve that at all. And so he says, operate and treat people with that same mentality. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And where's that mercy going to triumph over judgment? For us, it's going to be at the bema seat of Christ. If we've shown mercy, then we're going to be shown mercy. If we've not shown mercy, we're not going to receive mercy at the bema seat. Now, the bema seat is not what? It's not for condemnation. It's not an issue of sin, but it's an issue of reward, isn't it? Wouldn't it be amazing if we walk in our life loving our neighbors ourselves and we fulfill the royal law, as it's called, okay, the law of the king and the law of the kingdom, and we're walking by the Spirit, loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're willing to have open, merciful hearts towards people, and we're doing that. Guess what? At the bema seat, you're going to be rewarded greatly, okay? You're going to come into the kingdom with the royal crown on. But if we don't do that, there's also the very clear teaching from Paul that there are those that are going to come in as though they've come by fire. All those things being burned up. There's no reward for them. And so that's something to think about. Not that we're trying to compete for prizes, but the reality is, you know, do we want to be shown mercy? Well, be merciful now. Being merciful is accepting that poor man and not setting him aside. It's being open to love your neighbor and serve those. It's being willing to tend to the widows and the orphans and all those that are in need and saying, hey, we have something for you. And what do we have for people? We have the gift of salvation for them. We should never neglect that for our own self-centered desires. And that's what James is getting at. Especially during trials. And so oftentimes it's during trials that we're tempted to fall prey to our own self-centered desires. This rich man can benefit me. He's going to make my life better. Okay? I won't have all the burdens I have if I attach myself to this rich man. And so this poor man that came in need, seeking the gospel, I'll set him aside for right now. Boy, what a dangerous mentality to get into. He says, don't get into that as Christians. Don't let trials lead you to sin. Don't let it get you to that point. And that's the whole point that he's getting at. Rather be doers of the word. Okay? Be doers of the word. Actively be involved in the ministry of God and what he's doing. Let the word of God manifest in your lives. Let the love of God flow out to your neighbor. That's what it is to be a doer of the word, isn't it? It's to love your neighbors yourself in whatever way that might manifest. And that's what God has for us. So be those people who allow that to take place in your life. Don't be those who fall prey to the mentality of differentiating and showing partiality for your own selfish motives. That's the whole point that he's getting at here. So be careful in that in all things we do. In all things we do. Don't be looking for what's going to benefit me, but how I'm going to benefit others. And the way we can benefit others more than anything else is to take care of their need, and especially their spiritual need. There's all kinds of poor people waiting to come. You know, and I've found myself in my own life at times as a Christian being very partial. And it is a very ugly sin, you know. Oh, this person seems to be more important, and this person's going to benefit me this way, and neglecting other people who are in need, you know, who really have a deep spiritual need, and you just don't have the time for them because you're too caught up in being benefited by somebody else. It's an ugly sin. It really is. We've got to be careful. James says, it's sin. That's just it. It's sin. Okay, you've transgressed the law. So there's no weaseling around it. Oh, I wasn't really sinning when it. No, it's sin. So what do we do if we fall and pray to that sin? We repent of it, turn from it, and start to practice pure religion. Start to practice pure religion. Love your neighbor. Pour out your heart. Be open to all people, rich, poor, everyone. Don't have a discriminatory attitude. Don't get into that mentality whatsoever. You know, it's sad that our culture has an incredibly discriminatory attitude in all kinds of different ways now. And it's a sad, sad thing that we fall into. It's a very worldly mindset, not something that should be in the Christian church. Shouldn't be in the Christian church, but the Christian church has been invaded with it. Okay? It's been invaded with it. But we should be free from it. So let's be free from it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. We just ask, Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts, Lord, that we would really be people who let it penetrate. We receive it with meekness, Lord, that we're not, don't get our back up against the wall. When you tell us we sin when we do these things, don't let us get our back up against the wall. Well, I didn't sin. We've sinned. We've sinned. That's it. Boom. And so, Lord, let us receive that. Let us be repentant, lay aside that filthiness and that wickedness, and be doers of your word. Not just hearers, be doers. Let it manifest itself in our lives, and let the word of God that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, discern between that truth and error that's in us, discern between that good and evil, divide between it, and Lord, let us get the evil out of our lives. Lord, that's what we ask you to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fred and Brian, do you guys want to grab the communion stuff and pass that out if you would? And as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, remembering that we're to discern the body of Christ, and the concept in discerning the body of Christ when we partake in communion is recognizing that we're one with Christ and one with one another. And so if we have a critical or discriminatory attitude amongst ourselves in any way, then we are not practicing that unity that we have in Christ. We're in sin, and so we should certainly repent of that. And maybe we have just had that kind of discriminatory attitude in some situation, whether it be inside or outside the body of Christ. I would encourage us to repent of that so that we can really partake in communion with the Lord. As we were singing that song, Trust and Obey, if we look at the words of that and deeply at the words that are in that song, it talks about that trust and obedience resulting in an abiding life with Christ, being in fellowship with him. And it makes clear, too, that when we're not trusting and obeying, when we're walking in sin, we're not in that abiding relationship. And so That's an important thing, that we come to that place where we're cleansed of the unrighteousness, we lay aside the filthiness and wickedness, so that we really can come into that fellowship with Christ and that oneness that we have with Him. So I just encourage us to take a minute and let the Lord show us. Maybe there's an area in your life you've been being partial in some area, and maybe it needs to be repented of. So take a minute and do that, and then we will partake together. Lord God, we thank You that You, as it relates to the world, showed no partiality. You gave Your own Son to the world, that through Him we might be saved. Lord, You didn't limit Your gift of salvation to a select few, but You gave Your Son to the whole world freely and openly, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that we would learn from that, that we take that as the example and understand that, Lord, we are to give ourselves openly and freely for all people, Lord, that there shouldn't be a discriminatory attitude in our heart. We shouldn't look to one as more important than another and give them a place of greater importance than another, and we should never cast one aside because of them not being able to benefit us in some way, but we should see that we have something to give them, and that's Your life. It's the gift of salvation, and that's what we're about, Lord. And so I pray that we just stay free of that, stay free of that worldly spot, that worldly blemish and carnality that can creep into our lives so easily, and especially in the times where we're experiencing trial, and where we think we might be benefited in some way to relieve our trial by showing partiality towards someone, Lord. So I pray we just stay free of that, Lord. We thank You that through the work of the cross, Lord, we've been brought into a relationship with You of eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven, Lord. We've been cleansed. We received that which we did not deserve and did not get that which we did deserve. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. So remind us to be people who walk in mercy, that we operate in mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.